Hi. Let me just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help me. Holy Spirit, just today should be all about you. Our lives should be all about you. I love that Zinzendorf. It's just that Zinzendorf quote about, I have one passion only. This is what's his aim. I have one passion only. It is Jesus, Jesus only. I just right now, it is Jesus, Jesus only. I would love that if you would just do that in my heart, Holy Spirit. Well, I have one passion only. It's all I think about. It's what I breathe. It's what I think. It's what I want is just the glorification of you, Jesus. Not the glorification of anything else. I just want to be obsessed and fixated on you. And that's what we want this morning, is just to be completely obsessed with you almost. But just everything we talk about, it wants to just give you glory. And if you could do that this morning, we would be so thankful, Holy Spirit. So please do that. Amen. I'm aware of this. Is this all I got, Jones? This is it? You said, okay, 3 feet out. They said, stay in the taped lines. I'm like, are you crazy? I think I have ADHD. You know, I need to move. Let's get on point. The point is, I want to make it about Jesus, but more than that, it's so hard to do that, right? It's so hard to actually make it about him. We're really good at making it about ourselves. You are so good at making your life about you. Well done. Now, I have a slide. I went to Walmart, and I was going to buy this game, Life. And so pull that slide. Look, the game of life. This is you. This is your life. And then look at the little sign down there in the bottom right. Your life, your way. That's it. Your life, your way. This is what we're told all the time. And we love it. Like, I love that. Don't you? Like, your flesh, you're just like, yeah, this is my life. This is my way. I get to do it. This is all about me. And we love to make it all about me. I want babies? No. I want a house? No. I want this, I want that. And we just constantly go for my life, my way. And if it's not in line with my life and my way, I cut it out. I don't need that. Oh, that's hard. So then we read scripture and it's like, wait, it's not my life, my way? Wait, whoa, whoa. And then we get mad at Jesus. But we're so good at this. Like, you think about you and what your body wants, your stomach starts growling. All you're thinking about is what you're eating. Like, are you thinking about the person next to you more or you more? And if you can't even get to the point of thinking about the person next to you very much, how are you on earth are you going to think about an invisible God most? And Timothy Keller has this quote, it's not thinking more of yourself or less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Isn't that hard? But if we would think of ourselves less, we could think about the person next to us more and love our neighbor as ourselves. If we would think of ourselves less, we could dwell on Scripture night and day, as we're commanded in Deuteronomy 6:6. Night and day, constantly memorizing, meditating on the Word all the time. And it just fuels our faith as we start thinking about what God promises, because He promises things. And here's the deal. Jesus, like, He doesn't like pride. He opposes the proud. He doesn't like pride. And He hates it so much. There's this scripture in Matthew 18. And I'm going to read it. Here's the deal. I came prepared with a weird, creepy baby because it's fake. It's so fake. Because I thought, we're Chicago. There's not a lot of babies around. You know what I mean? But in Matthew 18, okay, I'm going to try this. So listen, this is a fake baby. Unless someone has a baby and wants to walk up here. Okay, this is not real. All right? But here's the deal. You're going to be thinking about this creepy baby all day. Okay, Jesus don't grab it by its head. Jesus does this. He's doing a teaching, and they're arguing, who's the greatest? He's like, it's about me. I'm the greatest. And then he grabs a kid, and it says in Mark 10, he holds that kid. And a couple other things it says it brings up in front of him. And then he starts doing a lesson. And here it is. the greatest. Truly, truly, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So he cuts right through the pride and he says, unless you become like one of these, except the real one, like that's the only way you enter the kingdom. The only way. Does this baby use its intellect? No. Does the child figure out, like, I'm going to be okay today? And no, it's completely dependent upon its parent. It's completely dependent. It can't even go a day without its mother or father. It doesn't boast about its intellect. Doesn't boast about, oh, I don't need faith. I got my life figured out. It doesn't even know what tomorrow is. When you talk to a kid and you'll be like, we're going tomorrow. What's tomorrow? They don't even know. They're so unintelligent. They understand hardly anything. So is your reasoning leading you to Jesus our way? Oftentimes we think, I'm grown up. I don't need him anymore. I figured my life out, and I figured it out my way. And so we don't humble ourselves like a child. I'm saying, I literally don't know what to do with my life. Like, we are so arrogant. Like, I need to be like, God, I literally do not know how to get through this day living holy, living like you, without you doing so much work in me. I need you like a child. So he starts there. That's the foundation. And I think I want to just set that foundation. Benedict, hey, my man. Sorry, I'm just seeing people I haven't seen in a bit. And it's like, that's the foundation, right? That's the foundation of, like, we are children. Babies, you know? And dad knows best. And so if dad asks you to do something, you say yes. Even if your understanding doesn't fully grasp it. So we're going to Chicago. I'm country boy. You know what I mean? Someone hands you a popsicle, you eat it. But here you don't. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's where I grew up. I grew up, we didn't lock the doors at night. So here you lock the doors. It's like, it's way different. I bought a 5-bedroom house for 90 grand. It's a little different here. It's a little different. We're looking at houses. We're like, oh my goodness, Jesus, do miracles. Yeah, it's just so different. So different. But all my understanding goes, no, this doesn't work. But I got to be a child. And I have to say yes. So that's where we begin. And I really want Abby to share some of her thoughts on this. And so Abby, come on up to this. Because we're doing this summer. Yeah, Abby. So we're doing this summer. And again, right now, you know, I'm ending my job July 1st, so we won't have jobs, and we don't have anywhere to live. But there's a couple people that have said, like, hey, you could, because we're coming July. Like, that's kind of the aim, is like, we're going, with or without it, even if it doesn't make sense. Yeah, just share whatever you got.
Yeah, so I'm, my name's Abby.
Make sure it's on.
Is that
you're good?
Good? Okay. Get really close. Okay. hold it. Is that what we do? Yeah. Oh. I feel like I'm at a concert. Yeah. Or performing. So I'm Abby. I'm married to Parker. I'm from the UK originally, so. So I'm joining, we're like, what, the fourth? Couple where there's a Brit and an American, and so we're gonna form a therapy group when we get here. That's like at the top of our list. So I'm from the UK. I'm just gonna tell a bit of like my story, kind of tie it into Parker's message of, you know, my life, my way versus like God's will for our life. So I graduated from University of Liverpool with an English degree, and if you know much about English degrees, you don't really know what to do with them afterwards. And so I kind of opened myself up to God, and I wanted, I grew up in a church that's part of like the global family that we're part of here. And there was opportunities to do like gap years in a couple different places, and I really felt led to come to the States. I grew up watching a lot of American TV, and then when I was a bit older, I got into Ally McBeal. Does anyone remember that? So I had this thing for like this kind of dream about going to this glamorous like East Coast city, like I wanted to go to Boston, you know, because that's where that show was filmed. And I just had all the feels for that sort of thing. And they actually place you, they're the ones that place you. And I got the email like in June, I think, saying that I was placed in St. Joseph, Missouri. And so like, I looked it up, I went to, I was in a bookshop, I looked up in a travel book, and it said like, it's flyover territory pretty much. And then I looked up that night, the church's Facebook page. And they used to do this event called a hoedown, like in the fall. And there was like pictures on there of like a pie eating contest. And like, they kind of do it in jest, you know, but I was like thinking, this is for real. And so I was like, God, no, this is not what I had in mind. I like kind of got down on my knees. I was like pretty, you know, freaking out a little bit and said like, you got to give me a green light. I'll go if you give me like confirmation. But just so you know, this is not what I had in mind. And that night, like Psalm 16 kind of came to me, and it's the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And so I was like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust you. So I flew out on my own. I actually made my connection in Chicago. It was the first time I'd flown by myself. And I was doing fine up until that point. And I landed in Chicago, and I, like, see the crowds, and I'm, like, stupid tired as well. I see the crowds. I see specifically this man in a cowboy hat, and I just, like, had a freak out. I went in the bathroom and had a little freak out, like, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to go home. But I kind of pressed on, got to St. Joseph, started my year team, kind of got stuck in pretty much right away, got really welcomed into that family in a really amazing way. I actually, Parker's family actually like really took me in and welcomed me in before I even knew Parker, because he was away on the West Coast at the time. So yeah, I got stuck in there, and pretty soon into my time there, I felt God like pretty strongly call me to lay down kind of my family back home and like stay and build there. And I kind of entered a bit of like a grieving period, honestly. Parker started dating me around that time, and he got a bit freaked out, like by the girls cry and stuff. No, he didn't have a girlfriend before, guys. anyway, so so I committed to stay, and we got married, and then actually we moved, like right where we got married, we moved to like an even smaller town called Maryville, Missouri, which is like a college town, where we had like a church location at the time. I can't remember the population size, but it's like real small. And so it's kind of like this backwards way I felt like God was leading me in, where like usually if you're like a young couple, that's when you want to do the big city thing, you know. And God's like, I'm going to send you to a small town. I couldn't work at the time, and I was getting ready to do school there. But I had like a year where I just couldn't do anything because of my visa. And I'm in this small town, you know, it was kind of not what I had in mind at all. And then a little ways into our marriage, I felt like God gave me this picture, like kind of in my mind, this picture of this tree being uprooted. And the tree was kind of like, the trunk of the tree was being like, kind of rocked back and forth, like loosened from the ground, and it was kind of lifted up, and I felt like God said, I'm going to uproot you. I'm going to loosen you from this place. And then there was like the second part of the picture where as the tree was getting more and more loosened, more and more fruit began to fall. And I felt like God said, the more fruit that's happening in your life, that's the closer you are to kind of uprooting and moving. And you're going to say, this doesn't make sense. Why would we move at a fruitful time? Like, that doesn't make sense to my brain. And then I just felt like God said, it's not an ending, but it's a continuation of what I've kind of started in you. And on the tree, like, on the roots of the tree in this picture, there was, like, tons of, like, this rich soil kind of clinging to the roots of the tree. And I just felt like God saying, yeah, everything I've kind of put in you in this place, you're going to carry to the next place. And so I think that word came about 10 years ago, and I, like, wrote it down in a journal. And it was kind of confusing, you know, like when God really speaks to you, like, way in advance, and it's, like, helpful but not helpful at the same time, because you're kind of always thinking, like, I lived, like, a lot of years thinking, is this the time? Like, if things start to go kind of good, I was like, okay, it's a bit of fruit, like, is now the time? But it was, like, never the time, and then we kind of entered a period of some, like, big trials in our wider family, in the church, and just in our own lives with just jobs and things like that, and we kind of got through that. That was, like, refined. God was refining us, and then we just entered this, like, wonderful season of stability and, like, flourishing. Both, like, things started to happen in the church that were clearly, like, a work of God. And it was just like this flourishing time, you know, and then our jobs and God gave us this amazing house. Like, we had 3 kids, this house with this, like, beautiful wraparound porch. Like Parker said, we got it for about 90 grand. The church was starting to really flourish. Parker got a good job that he got off night shift that he was stuck on forever. And we just finally felt like, okay, like, things are really good now. Like, this is good. I like this. And then kind of, like, the penny dropped where it was like, oh, this is what you meant. This is what you meant when you said, like, it's not going to make sense. Like, it's going to be a fruitful time, and that's when I'm going to say, it's time to go. And sure enough, we connected with Matt and Heather and just began to pray about moving here, and it just felt like, you know, our church leaders back in St. Joe were really on board with it. It just felt like God was really in it, and he was just confirming it all the way. And so now is the time, but it definitely was like, this does not make sense. Like, I don't want to do this. Like, we endured for this season of, like, fruitfulness. We kind of pulled through a lot of hard things for this. We want to stay in and kind of be, you know, be in that, enjoy the things that God has blessed us with. So it definitely had that, like, not making sense thing. But, like, last month we put our house on the market. We just decided to go for it, like, to trust God, to say yes to his will and not our way. Like, even though our flesh kind of, you know, wants to sink into the comfort and to the, I guess, good season. Like, we're just kind of trusting in him. So we sold our house. And we got an offer, like, the next day, pretty much. And so we made a bit of money on it, but it's not quite enough to get a house here. We did make a bit of money. It might get us a few months' rent. I don't know. But the morning we put the house on the market, I, like, woke up early with all the emotions, kind of anxious, and Park and I prayed together. And I read Philippians 3, and I sniffed my way through it. I think I'm going to be okay today, I think. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ has took hold of for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that just, like, you know, all the things we've gained, like, if this move helps me to know Jesus more, I'll consider all those gains a loss, you know. And so, and if it helps, you know, if God uses this move to, like, help other people know him, that's what I want. And so, you know, we'll let go of all those things. And we just really have faith that God's gonna provide. Like, we're kind of in that 11th hour, and it's kind of, like, terrifying but exciting. But yeah, just a lot of it reminds me of kind of the first time I kind of uprooted, and sure enough, God's kind of doing it again, but I've seen, like, his faithfulness, like, the first time. I know I'm going to see it this time. I'm going to end my part just with this quote. I read a book, I cannot pronounce the guy's name, Simon Gilabod or something. He's like a missionary in Burundi. And he quotes this guy, William Temple, who says, "If we invoke the Holy Spirit, we must be ready for the glorious pain of being caught up by his power and taken out of our petty orbit into the eternal purposes of the Almighty." And I just, I've kind of clung on to that quote, like, you know, it feels a bit dangerous to, like, invite the Holy Spirit, God, to, like, lead your life, but at the same time, it's, like, the most secure place you can be in the will of God, and I think that glorious pain kind of phrase there sums it up. And it's good to be taken out of your petty orbit, because it is petty when it's when it's us doing it, it is petty, and we want to be taken out of that and into his purposes. So that is all I got for you guys. I'm going to hand it back to Parker, but thanks for listening.
Good. Yeah, petty orbit. I mean, you're right. It feels that way where, you know, it just feels, when life feels good, and you're like, man, it's finally all right. You know, when you got a little bit of, you paying the bills and it feels okay. And, I mean, I was raised in St. Joseph. I've been there over 30 years. My family's there. My whole family's there. The church is there. And it's just, it's so comfortable, right? And it feels great. You know, and that's where we've been. And I think as God's been kind of like calling us out of the comfort, it's like pulling at us in all kinds of ways. But I want to say yes. I mean, people have just been, like, especially coworkers. Here's the deal. St. Joe, Missouri, they don't think a lot of Chicago. And it's Chicago. I know, man. It's great. It's great. I mean, I like it here. But they don't. And so when we're telling these people that, they're just like, what are you doing? You're foolish. I mean, we've had a lot of Christians like, you're foolish. You're going to waste all your money. And they don't need you. It's just, I don't know. Just all these things where, like, they just try to, like, kill that faith. And they're like, it's not going to go well. Like, they were okay when we, like, had a job because I thought I had a job. And then it fell through. And they're like, you definitely shouldn't be going now. And it's like, but we're trying to take Mark 10 literally. The Mark 10, Luke 12, Matthew 6, about what? You put first the kingdom, everything will be added. And I was reading this. I got to share Mark 10. The reason why is because Sunday, a dude shared it with me, who I would never thought would share something like that with me. Then Wednesday, it was our community group Bible study. And then yesterday, a guy texted me about it. So I was like, this is it. This is the promise. And so you gotta read it. This is how it is right here, Mark 29. Okay, I got to find it. Man, I think I'm getting older. This tiny print is so tiny. It's just so small. Okay, here it is, verse 29, Mark 10. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel. This is a good part right here. Verse 30. Who will not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's lands, with persecution. That's a cool thing. Like, get ready, it'll be persecution too. You get that too. In the age to come, and then eternal life. This is literal. Like, you can't read this and then just think, oh, he will provide, but I better get something first. Because everyone's like, well, you can't go until you get it first, like the job first. And it's like, wait. I mean, we can wait and wait and wait, but it's like this verse literally says, if you go and leave it all, he will. Now, he doesn't say exactly when, but he will. And so don't tell me that he won't. Don't tell me that he won't, and he won't, and he won't, because this is all I'm hearing. I'm hearing it from Christians and non-Christians. This is foolish. You shouldn't be doing it. And I'm like, but it says that we should. So I got to believe this more than I believe you. And then they go, why on earth would you leave St. Joseph? Look at your house and look what you're going to get. Parker, you finally got a job. I'm uneducated, and I'm not the smartest guy, and I'm not good at making money. They're like, Parker, you finally got something. Stick with it. And so they're just trying to keep me there. And I go, why are you leaving this place? And I keep, what's been encouraging me, and I keep telling myself, okay, our Savior Jesus Christ, He left royalty, all that royalty, all that perfection, to be born in a stable, a barn, to be laid in a manger. He went beyond just leaving royalty to be born in that situation. He walked a life that was persecuted. The Son of Man had nowhere to lie his head. He was abandoned by every single person. And He loved when people hurt Him. When He was being pierced through with nails and whipped, He didn't curse them. He didn't curse His Father. He said, forgive them. And He loved them. And they say, why are you leaving? I'm not leaving anything. He's the one that's left everything. So am I really leaving anything compared to what Christ left? And he left so much and loved so much, it feels like I just want to follow His footsteps. Wherever He says go, I'm the safest I can be because He's with me. And I just think, I want to be just like Him. I want to be like Him. I want to trust the Father. And He says, I do nothing. I don't speak what unless I hear Him say it. I don't do unless I see Him doing it. Like, I want to do the same thing like Jesus. I don't want to speak unless you tell me what to say. I don't want to do something unless you tell me to do. Like, I want that. I want to obey the Father. I want to obey the Father just like Jesus. And He's in the garden, and He's weeping. And I think of the blood that He's sweating. And then He says, God, can you take it from me? Can you please take this from me? But then I just think of His prayer. Not my will. Not my way. Your will be done. Your way be done. And I want to just say, okay, God, this is not my life. This is not my way. Your life, Your way, Your life. I just want that to be everything in me. I want the Holy Spirit to do so much work that, again, He is my obsession, and He's the one I want. And I just think about Him more and more. You know when you fall in love and you just think about that person, it's like, you've fallen in love with Jesus more, and you're just like, I love Him more and more because He first loved me. And I just want to love Him with my whole life. And I want to follow Him. I want to go with Him. And that's just so exciting. Like Hudson Taylor says, it's without risk, there's no faith. And if he tells me to risk, I want to say, yeah. And it's just everything else feels empty. You know, that big five-bedroom house and that nice job, without Him, it feels empty. It's like the promised land. You can go there, but I'm not coming with you. And no, I don't want all that stuff. I don't want that stinking promised land if I don't get you. I just want Him. I mean, Spurgeon has that quote. Like, you can never know. Pull that up. This is a Spurgeon quote, and I don't know it. You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything but Christ. You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything but Christ. And that is what I want. It's all empty without Him. I was thinking of this. You know, I talked to so many people and so many non-Christians, and they just are like that. They're filling their life with stuff, but it's like empty, right? And it's like that, I just keep thinking of that picture of like a bucket with holes, and you just pour stuff in, and you pour more and more stuff in, trying to fill up your life, but it's just going out. It's emptying out, and it's like, you just think, man, I keep pouring things in. I'm trying this, I'm trying that. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But then you just feel empty and depleted and empty so much, and it's like, what you need is you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like if you were by an ocean and you put that bucket, actually just dropped it in the ocean, it would be filled with the fullness of God, like the fullness of that ocean, overflowing. But then we go, I got full of God, and then we take that bucket and we try to walk without him, and then we're like, oh, I'm empty again. No, we need to live in the presence of God. We need to abide in Christ, like John 15 says, like remain in me. And I think of that passage in, it is 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This is a good one. This is my life. This is my body. I do what I want with it. I'm going to all these other things that are making me empty, but look at this. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Like God can dwell in you. You are from whom you have from God. And then here's a great part. You are not your own. You're not your own, for you are bought. Shouldn't we just say that? Like, we should be saying, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. That's a great prayer. God, I am not my own. I was bought with a price. Okay, we got to try this. Okay, let's try to say, I am not my own. This is going to be hard because you think you're your own. You're not. Okay, we're ready to try it? How do we do this? Okay, I am not my own. What? Okay, let's try it again. It's just, we have to say this to ourselves. I am not my own. Yes, you were bought with a price. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. And you think it. This is my life. This is my way. My will. No, you were bought with a price. If you're non-Christian, hey, go have fun. But it's empty. It's empty. And you will realize it's empty and you'll be chasing it forever until you see the fullness of Christ. But if you're a Christian, you claim it. You are not your own. You were bought with the price. In reality, we're all his. And so this is what I'm wanting, is I'm wanting us to realize like our body, our whole life is meant to glorify him. It's meant to glorify him. And man, I'm all over the place, but I'm like having fun up here. I'm not my own, not my life. This is about Jesus. This is about him. And that one passion only should be him and him alone. And I think of Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Like, that's it. I'm like, this, like our whole life, our bodies presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Yes. My body, no. My life, no. My way, no. It's him and him alone. See, this is what's happening. You ever been to a birthday party? Oh, hopefully you have. It's sad if you haven't. Like, hopefully you have. But you've been in a birthday party. If you haven't, we're doing one today, Matt, for that person. You've been in a birthday party, and you always have that kid in the corner. I want to blow the candles out. I want the present. Right? And they're just like, you're spoiled. You don't say that, but you think it. Like, stay in the corner. Sure. But, you know, throwing a fit. It's not my day. It's not about me. I want it to be about me today. I want them to sing Happy Birthday Barker. That's what we want. Just put your name in there. And so we're throwing a fit because we're singing about Jesus. Now, you would never say that ever in your life. But when you have a hard time and you're depressed and you feel empty because you're not tending to go to him, you're tending to go to your darkness, and you go, I just can't stand it. You know, and we get mad that we're singing Happy Birthday to Jesus and it's all about him. And it's like, well, I want it to be about me. I want it to be about me. I want my presence. And we become the spoiled kid. You know, the arrogant kid. And really, we should be so happy it's his birthday. You know why we should be the happiest that it's his birthday every day, all the time? It's because he shares every single gift. He shares everything. At his birthday party, everyone gets the toys. He says, everything that is mine, I give to you. Everything that is in me, I give to you. Life and life abundantly. And he's inviting us in to share in his life. Also, the struggling to share in his suffering, to share in his persecution, but to share in his life and life abundantly. But we're missing out because we're complaining in the corner that it's not about me and it's about him, when really he's saying you can share of all of this and feel full to the fullest. And if we could just stop and just humble ourselves like children and just say, I don't know how to even get through the day without you. I don't know how to get through this life without you. But I want to share with your gifts. I want to share with your presence and just feel the fullness of God. He is inviting us all in. And some of you might not even know Jesus, and you just showed up, and it's like you're at a party that he's inviting you into. There's that Luke 14 passage where they throw a big banquet and they invite everybody, but it said they all made excuses. Ah, I got a new job. Got a new ox I got to take care of. I just got married. You know, I got things to do or whatever, you know, they gave all kinds of excuses why they couldn't attend the banquet. What are your excuses to not join in the celebration of how good Jesus is, how precious he is, how he was ripped for you, torn for you? Like, what's keeping you from saying, I love you and I thank you for what you've done, and joining into that life? Oh, a lot of times it's pain. He's a man of many sorrows. He knows your pain. He knows your pain. And he wants to heal you. It's like a kid. I remember a teenager who got bit by a dog, one of my buddies, and then he never trusted dogs again. I'm never going to the dog. And it's like we've been hurt by this world, and we've been bit, and then we just blame him for it. I've been bit. He's the reason. And again, did Jesus ever curse his father? No. Even when he's hanging on the cross, the closest he got, which he never did, he said, well, why did you forsake me? Because they had such unity. It's completely different. But it's like, please, humble yourself like a child. Ask him to humble you. And then step into this invitation that you can have life and share in this wonderful party. And yeah, it's not about you. It's about him. I want to end just because this verse, this is what it's going to be at the very end. It's Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 9. So at the very end, we're all going to do this one day. That's what's so exciting. We could do it now. It might be awkward, but like, this is what it is in chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what we're all going to do one day. We will all bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In heaven and under the earth, we will all bow. And guess what? We won't be thinking about ourselves anymore. We won't even be thinking about the person next to us. We'll be thinking about the one who came in glory and ripped the heavens apart, where the mountains can melt like wax before him. The mountains can melt like wax. And it's like he's there. And it's just like Moses, I think of Moses when he passed. Moses, he's like, if you see me, you're gonna die. So I'll only show you my back. Like, this is who is gonna come in glory. And this is who we're all gonna bow down to and confess he's the best. We're gonna confess that he is Lord. So please, turn to him now. Every day, and see the fullness of Christ in you. I just love you guys, and I don't hardly know some of you, but I know Jesus loves you way more. So please just join in his party. I don't know what else to say other than just join in, because it's so full of life. And I feel happy, and I know I'm giving up, not even that much, but I'm giving stuff up, and I feel happy. And I feel like no one needs to rescue me except Christ. And it feels so good. It feels so good. Let's worship him, guys. Man, let's sing to him. Can we? Let's do it.